Good morning. What do you think?
Take it.
All right. Last time in Colossians, we talked about it won't work. That was the end of chapter 2 of this little epistle. Wonderful epistle filled with the person and the work and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and our need for Him. And we need Him right now. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would bless this time, that it would be, Lord, for our growth, not just words, but Your Spirit working, Lord, and that it would be for Your glory. Help me to be clear. I pray, Lord, that I'd speak only truth, and that You would give us all of us, all week, hearts to obey in all that You want, Lord. We love You. We lift up this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at the book Full of the Lord Jesus Christ, and last time we looked at the things that won't work. And to do that, we actually even watched a couple of clips from a cartoon of the practitioner of the master of It Won't Work, Wile E. Coyote himself. Wile E. is a guy who sticks with it, but it just never works. Whatever he tries, it doesn't work. And we looked at different things. We're not going to watch the clips today, but we can look at some of the things that he tried that won't work. And actually, one of the fun things of preaching, the fun thing is that you get to study the Bible, and the fun thing of studying the Bible is you get to get led on rabbit trails. Well, I get led on rabbit trails by my rabbit trails. The first thing we looked at was, the last time was one Acme jet-propelled pogo stick. Now, that sounds like a good idea, right? A jet-propelled pogo stick. And actually, that was a rabbit trail in itself because it made me think about the Acme Corporation. Okay, Acme Corporation, a fictional corporation that you can read. I won't read it to you, but that's where Wile E. gets all his stuff from. And I didn't know this, but the name of Acme Corporation is ironic, because the word Acme does not come from the word pimple. It comes from the word prime, the peak, the zenith. And so this should be the best, right? And that's how it's ironic, one of the many little tricks they play on us, because his products are generic and they also tend to fail. They always fail. It was actually popular for businesses. The word Acme was because it came first in a phone book. And so when it's alphabetized, yellow pages type things sort of began to spread, there was a lot of businesses with the word Acme. And one of them actually did sell anvils. And I've seen a picture in a Sears Roebuck catalog. The company's never clearly defined in Roadrunner cartoons, but it appears to be a conglomerate which produces every type of product imaginable, no matter how elaborate or extravagant, none of which ever works or as expected. Many of its products appear to be produced specifically for Wile E. Coyote. For example, the Acme Giant rubber band subtitled Four Tripping Roadrunners. While their products leave much to be desired, Acme delivery service is second to none. Wile E. can merely drop an order in a mailbox, turn around, tap his foot. There it is. He's got his whatever it is. Well, anyway, back to the original rabbit trail. Now, we may come back to the Acme Company, but here we have the jet-propelled pogo stick, and the result, of course, is it fires up and takes him right where? Off the cliff, right. So the do-it-yourself explosive camera kit is another thing that Wile E., ever persevering, tries out, and, of course, that doesn't work. That picture is almost as good as the cartoon. It blows up in his face, not the Roadrunner's. Then, of course, the famous dynamite with the crossbow trick, which I just love the expression on his face there. And I love the explosion. That's what happens with that one. And my personal favorite, the jet-propelled unicycle. I mean, what could go wrong? What could go wrong? How could this fail? The jet-propelled unicycle. Well, of course, ow, that has got to hurt him being dragged on his back and eventually goes right where? Off the cliff. And the bad part about not listening to it or watching it is that you don't get to hear the... Yeah. But in the world, in real life, it's not funny when things don't work. It's not funny when the strategies that people use to run their life don't work. It's your life. You can live it however you want, but you can only live it once. And so beware what strategy you use. And Paul talked about numerous different strategies that won't work in chapter 2. This is still last week. Worldly philosophy will not work to make you right with God, because it's human knowledge and ideas, and he's not bound by what we think. Legalism will not work. The religion of human accomplishment. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll be baptized, I'll whatever it takes, I'll keep the Ten Commandments, on and on. It won't work. The pogo stick won't work. The unicycle won't work. Legalism won't work. Worldly philosophy won't work. Mysticism, we see this a lot nowadays. Subjective religious experiences. I can feel God. God is talking to me. I can, maybe not audibly, but you see that. You hear about that. It won't work. And asceticism, which is very closely related to legalism, but it's more severe form, I think. More self-denial. More, almost competing with the next person. It won't work. And while it's fun to see Wiley go off the cliff, it's not fun to see people you care about go off the cliff. But they do. So today we're going to talk about... Oh, I'm sorry, before I finish. And Paul kind of sums it up at the last verse in chapter 2 of Colossians, explaining why they won't work. It says... These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom. In self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. A really ironic verse that I love. Appearance of wisdom, but have no value, means looks good, won't work. Looks good, but won't work. But today we're going to talk about what does work. And so if you would turn to Colossians chapter 3, we're at the midway point of the book. And I want to point out that Paul uses half his book for doctrine and half his book for application. He gets right in there with the nitty-gritty, and he gets very even negative today. And a preacher should spend a good part of their time as well on application, not just all theory, but... application as well. What does work? And today we're going to look at, for salvation, what works? And for growth in the Christian life, what works? And not only that, it's really the only way that you can grow. It's the only way you can be saved is by doing it God's way. We're going to read Colossians 3, 1 through 11. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no difference between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and is in all. So we're going to look at what does work. And here's today's outline, three little points. Seek the heavenly, slay the earthly, and strengthen the Christly. Straight from Warren Wiersbe. Good outlines, and I like to use this material. Seek the heavenly. The first thing we see is, therefore. Therefore, and so it's an assumption that if you have been raised with Christ, and this is talking to believers now, it also is the same principle, however, for those who are not saved. The things we're going to be talking about today. But it says, if you have been raised with Christ, and the assumption is that you have been raised with Christ. The assumption is that you've been born again. And that's my first question to you this morning, is have you been raised with Christ? I'm not saying, did you raise your hand in a meeting? Did you verbally or maybe intellectually or inside, did you agree with the fact that Christ came and He died for your sins? I'm not asking that. Were you baptized? Did you do some good things? Or are you trying to be a good person? I'm not asking that. What the Scripture is assuming, and my first question is, have you been raised with Christ? Have you been? This whole passage depends on our unity with Christ, our union with Him. It works with that. And it's interesting that from this point on, Paul has put aside the false teachers, all the false doctrines, all the innuendos, all the false things that were going on there. And he says, now he begins to work on the practical portion. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ. Previous verses in chapter 2, verse 20 says, if you've died to Christ, to the elementary principles of the world, why are you living as if you weren't, so forth and so on. The cross involves death. Not just for Christ, but the cross is death for those that believe that Christ died there for them. You died, like we sang, if you have truly received Him as your Lord and Savior, you died. If you have been raised up with Christ, but the death comes first. It's a once for all thing. It happened at a point in time. You weren't born this way, physically. It didn't happen as, well, a process or something or... No, it's talking about a point in time when you were saved. If you have been raised with Christ. And the assumption is not, it speaks with it to it as if it were not if, but assuming if. Assuming you were born with Christ, that you were raised up with Christ, that you were born again. So you can put the word assuming in there instead of the word if, because it's a rhetorical device. He's not talking to the false teachers now. Paul's not. I don't think they were saved. I think they never had connection with Christ. But now Paul is talking to Christ's beloved, and he says, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking the things above. And it's a powerful thing, and it's a progressive thing. It's an everyday. Keep seeking, not the first month that you're saved and that you have a lot of excitement about it. It's keep seeking. which is what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6. He said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Paul here is saying, keep seeking. And he's not meaning something weird or something mystical. He's saying this should be your first thought. This should be the most important thing in your life, is to keep seeking the things above. Because if you're identified with Christ, He died for you. That means you died with Him. That means you don't have a life, really. And it means that that's what should be most important. Keep seeking the things above. Because why? Because that's where He is. That's where He is. The joy of our hearts. The one we long to see. The one that we long to be with. Seek and keep seeking. If you've been raised up, then what should result is that you keep wanting the things that are up there. It just flows from that. Our life for Christ flows from our union with Christ. Think of the multitudes of sinners changed by Christ. The drunks, the outcasts, the thieves, the outlaws, the dregs of society. Maybe some of us who weren't quite that bad, but we were still pretty bad. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. His work is done, and He is sitting there. He is not now dying for us. He is seated at the right hand of God. In Psalm 110, or we could look at it in Hebrews chapter 1. What is our position? Well, actually, it's what Christ's position is. Hebrews chapter 1, quoting Psalm 110, the most quoted verse in the Old Testament. To which of the angels has He, meaning God the Father, to which of the angels has God the Father ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Well, none is the answer to that. But He did say that to the Lord Jesus. He's sitting in the place of honor, in the place of trust, in the place when you fought, your best man was on your right side. And Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And that's where our heart should be, because that's where our Savior is. That's where we should want. And then Paul gives another imperative when he says, set your mind on the things above. Now these are things, believer, that you have to do. You can pray for help with them. You can ask God to work through you. But this is directed at you. Keep seeking. This is directed at you. Set your heart. Set it. Put it there. Place it there. Keep it there. It's an act of the will. It's not something that's going to happen automatically. It comes from something that's automatic, which is our position with Christ and our understanding of what He's done for us. But it's something that you have the choice to do or not do. You can set your heart there. You can seek the things that are there. Or not. In Romans 8:5 it says, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Well, you've seen that on Friday at the office or at your work, haven't you? Where they're talking about what they're going to do, their goal is set, that's where they're going to go. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Whose end is destruction in Philippians 3:19, speaking of worldlings. Whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. It's a choice. We achieve pretty much what we want in life, what we set out to do. And what Paul says is to set your mind, not your emotions. We're not talking about an emotional thing. We're not talking about, oh, it's going to be so rapturous and wonderful and I'm going to be so excited all the time because I'm saved and, well, that'll last for a while. And then it comes down to you, brother, and to you, sister, setting, choosing to set your heart, to set your mind, to keep doing it, to keep seeking. Set your mind on the things above. Well, when it says things above, it means all the things above. Love, righteousness, purity, peace, joy, the things that we read about in the Bible. But it talks mainly, I think, about setting our mind on Him. Thinking about Him. Loving Him. Appreciating Him. Not on the things that are in on earth. Not on the things that are here. Seek could be outward. Set is inward. Go there. Keep going there. Tonight. This evening. Why? Because you've died. Verse 3. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden there. And that's a precious thing. It's a secret thing. It's not just for everybody to look at. My life in Christ is not. It's a life which belongs to the spiritual and the eternal. It's not visible outwardly. It's secure. It's with Him. My life is hidden with Him. So naturally, I'm going to keep seeking. And then a beautiful verse that reveals Paul's heart for Christ when he says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. So let's do the first few words there. When Christ, who is our life. Christ was Paul's life. For that reason, it wasn't a big problem for Paul to die for Christ. For that reason, it wasn't a problem for Paul to live for Christ, because Christ was his life. That was what he cared about. That was what he was interested in. That was what he wanted to do. That was the things that concerned him. Yes, we have to live in the world. We have to make a living. We have to go through life. But the main thing for you, is it Christ? And it says, you also will be revealed with Him in glory. He's coming back for us, and we're going to be revealed with Him. Just in Colossians, just in the last few verses, look at chapter 2, verse 20. We have died with Him. Chapter 3, verse 1. We've been raised with Him. Chapter 3, verse 4. He is our life. Our life is hidden with Him. We'll be with Him in glory. Do you understand? It's a total identification with Christ. That's why Paul can say, for me to live is Christ. I'm not even going to ruin the verse by putting other things there. But he meant, to me, for me to live is Christ. And the world can't understand that. And perhaps some of your friends and family that say they're Christians don't understand that. But to live truly is Christ. Christ is our life. And that's what works. Is to seek those things. Because of what He's given me, I want those things. It's not in the world, it's that you put in your work and you get your paycheck. With Christ, it's that He gives you everything. And then I'm so amazed at it that I want to do whatever He could possibly want. What works? Number one, seek the heavenly. Number two, slay the earthly. Now, Paul gets negative here. He gets very specific and very negative. Oh, well, I don't want any of that legalism. No, we're not talking about legalism here. We're talking about you hating sin, brother. We're talking about you putting it to death. Not tolerating sin in your life. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Romans 6 talks about this. Romans 7. Uh-oh. Let's look. Romans 7. No, verse, chapter 6. And it talks about the same thing, that we've been buried with Him in baptism, and we will be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection, in Romans 6, starting in basically the whole chapter. And verse 11 says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is what you should live for, believer. This is what you should die to, believer. No amount of positive talk about health, about taking care of yourself is going to cure a ruptured appendix. Somebody's going to have to get negative and take it out. Somebody's going to have to work on it. No amount of lecturing on beauty is going to produce a garden. Somebody's got to roll up their sleeves and get out there and do some weeding, some hoeing. The positive and the negative, they go together. I've lived these verses. Because a part of me was dead. My hand was dead. In the hospital after being burnt. And it was interesting that it died from the tips back. People say, well, did it blow off your hands? No, it didn't blow off my hand. It blew out the ends of the leather glove I was wearing. I knew it hurt like crazy. But it wasn't right. You could tell by looking at it, it wasn't right. And day by day, it shriveled up. And first I lost the movement in this first joint, these first joints here. I was working on it. I was doing this. I was trying to, pathetic as it was, I was trying to, I mean, you can't move those joints much, but it quit responding. And then I started working on these joints here. I was working on those joints, and they quit working. And pretty soon, it was dead. It was dead. Nothing could save it. And had I left it there, it would have killed me. And sin in your life will kill you. Treat sin as it will treat you. Spare it not, for it will not spare you. It is your murderer and the murderer of the world. Treat it, therefore, as a murderer should be treated. Kill it before it kills you. And though it bring you to the grave, as it did your head, it shall not be able to keep you there. That's why it's important. Consider the members of your body as dead to all these things. And Paul gives us a very specific list. Put to death. It's not a pretty thing. And it's stronger than consider. The word means kill it. It's what it means. We about did. We about did right there. And you'll notice I was not thrashing. I was just kind of trying to get composed here. You noticed that, right? Paul names them name by name. Quote, we have here a grim catalog of those who are condemned to death. Paul stands like a jailer at the prison door with a list in his hand, and he reads out the names of the evildoers for which the wagon waits to take them away to the guillotine. It's an ugly list. Though we need to be plain so there will be no mistake about the identity of the culprits. Two lists. Consider your body as dead to immorality. That's kind of a general word. Immorality. Impurity is the general word. Immorality is fornication. Any type of wrong sexual activity. You're dead to that. Christ died for that. Christ died to that. You died to that. How can we live in it? Impurity. Passion. That means strong lust. Evil desire means craving. Covetousness means greediness. The general desire to have more, which amounts to idolatry. Let's just call it what it is here. It's putting something in God's place. It's idolatry. And I'll come back to these. But it is because of these things the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. It not maybe will come. It's not saying it might come. It's saying it's coming. The wrath of God is coming. God hates sin, and God hates what sin has done to the human race, and God is going to do away with it one day. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Let's be blunt. We know what they are. But now you also put them all aside, and it means to throw them away. When I get done with my workout at the Y, this shirt, I wish I could cut it off of me. It's just so nasty. Gah! And that's what he's saying. Throw it away. Put it aside. And it gives us another list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Not quite such gross sins here. Not quite such noticeable sins here. Anger, a vengeful spirit, a settled feeling of hatred. Wrath is intense anger, violent outbursts. Malice means just choosing to dislike, to hate someone that enjoys seeing someone else suffer. Blasphemy, slander, false words of others, trying to hurt others with the mouth, filthy language. Now, God's wrath is not like our wrath. Our wrath is full of malice. We get angry and we want to see someone else suffer. God does not want to see people suffer. He wants to see justice done. In Ephesians, in one verse it says we were the children of wrath. And in the next verse it says God loved us even when we were dead in sins. And that's what we're to do, is to hate the sin. Not confuse God's attitude towards as with our attitude. It says, put them aside. Anybody here know who Andre the Giant was? Andre the Giant. Anybody here knew who Chuck Wepner was? Chuck Wepner is the guy that inspired the Rocky movie. He got a shot at the championship. True story. He almost went the distance with Muhammad Ali. He went like 14 rounds and he actually knocked down Muhammad Ali. Now, I watched that clip actually in part of the research I do here. I have to watch Roadrunner cartoons. I have to surf the web. I have to do these things. I do it for you because I love you. But he actually knocked Ali down, and Ali wrote him an autographed picture and said to Chuck, whom I really care about, P.S., get off my foot, because he thought that Chuck stepped on his foot and just pushed him down. Point being, Chuck Wepner was a fighter whom none of us would want to tangle with. He was 6'4". Sculpted. All right? He fought Andre the Giant, and they're no match. Andre the Giant, he looked like a little kid, because Andre the Giant was 7'5" and 450 pounds, and Andre didn't even have gloves on. Chuck is hitting him and sparring with him, and he hit Andre the Giant right in the face. And about the time that Andre decided he'd had enough, he picked him up, carried him over to the ropes, and dropped him out of the ring. Fight over. Throw these things away from you. Put them aside. Do not lie to each other, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Seek the godly. Discard the worldly and strengthen the Christly. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the one who created it. Isn't that a good thing, that God is the one working here? And our position and our practice, and this is the passage to study to see who God made us and how it should affect us. It involves me doing things, yes. But me doing things comes from what God's already done in me. Being renewed, it's a continual process. 2 Corinthians 4:16, we don't lose heart. For though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. God is doing that. And it's the same sort of creative tension we find in Philippians, where Paul says, work out your own salvation, because God is working in you. So it's both sides. Christ is all. And I'm sorry, it says, according to the image of the one who created him. Not something that we want, but he is creating us in his image. Now, let's get out of the way and let him do what he wants. When it says to discard these things, previous verses, it says discard them all. Put them all aside. Don't put aside the ones that are easy for you to conquer. Put them all aside. And that's what we're to do. Here we have, Christ is all. And there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. To the Jews, you were either a Jew or you were a Greek. You were one or the other. There was nothing else. Everyone else was a barbarian. Same thing, circumcised and uncircumcised. Perhaps religious differences there. Barbarians, the worst kind of barbarians, the Scythians. The Scythians came out of the area north of the Black Sea. They were considered the worst kind of barbarians. I won't even say the things they did, the cruel things they did to frighten people. From the north around the Caucasus Mountains region, where Caucasians come from. That's some of us, isn't it? But none of that matters. It doesn't matter who is in the right group. Boy, how I hated high school. I never made the right group. If I would have, I suppose they would have changed it. But isn't it great that there's no distinction in the church? Jew, Greek, good family, bad family, money, no money, it doesn't matter. As far as the new man is concerned, Christ is all and He is in all. There is no difference. Now, we're going to talk a bit. Here's a summary. Seek the heavenly things. You do this because of what He has done for you. Slay the earthly things because He died for you. Strengthen the Christly things. It's called position and practice. And we talked about this before, but we're going to look at the chapter, these verses, 10 verses, one more time, showing you how to get it from where it is to where you need it to be. It's like the savings account as compared to cash in the pocket. If you can't access that money, it's as good as if it's not there. And the problem with many believers is they have their Bible. Maybe they love the Lord. They want to live these things, but they don't know how to do it. They just try harder. Well, the position is what I am in Christ. The position is doctrine. The position is done once for all. It's what He's done for me. It's His gift. It's inexhaustible. And if you think about, I didn't bring my laser pointer, but if you think about things that don't vary in your life, your nationality, your constitution, how your emotional makeup is, that's the position. The practice is the things that can change. Not my nationality, but am I a good citizen? Not my physical constitution, but do I have a cold at the moment? Not my emotional tendencies, but my emotions is what we're talking about. If you've been raised with Christ, then keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. For you've died. That's our position. So set your mind where not on the things that are dead, not on the things that are behind you. Don't do those things. Don't put yourself in a position where you can be tempted by those things. The little boy whose mom called out to him, she heard him in the kitchen. She said, "Johnny, where are you?" He said, "I'm in the pantry." She heard the noise of the cookie jar rattling. You know how parents hear things and kids have no idea how you know. Yeah. So she heard the cookie jar being rattled and she said, "Johnny, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm fighting temptation." Don't open the cookie jar and fight temptation. See? It's don't be around it. Because your Lord paid such an awesome price to deliver you. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you'll be revealed with Him. So if that's the truth, if we're going to be in glory, and we are, and we're going to be with the Lord, and we are, and we're going to judge angels, and we will, and we're going to be with God forever in holiness and sanctification and glory, then how does that work with immorality, impurity, greed? How does that fit? And the answer is that it doesn't fit. And so it's not me trying to make myself better. It's not my strength. It's just me realizing this doesn't work. This doesn't go together. I've got to quit trying to put these things together that don't go together. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you once walked. You used to walk, but now put them aside. And the last part of it goes, from the other way. It gives the practice first. It says, don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old life. And then it gives our position, but you see it goes together. The position and the practice. It's the key to Christian living. It's a procedure that you repeat over and over and over again as you come up against various trials in the Christian life. It works. You have to be aware of it. It's a lot like being saved. You have to be aware of a need. I need to be saved. All my efforts aren't working. Oh, there's a Savior. I believe what it says, what He did for me. I'm going to act as if it were true. I should say behave, not act. I'm going to take actions based on the fact that that is true. Admit I can't do it on my own, but that He did it. And I'm resting in that. And that's the same thing we're talking about for Christian growth. To realize that we cannot do this. We can't keep seeking. We can't keep setting. We can't throw these things aside. But He did. And I'm identified with Him. So His power in me wants to do that. And will do that. I just have to keep lining myself up. Iron filings to a magnet. The compass to the North Pole. I keep lining myself up with Him. And when I get out of, I line myself back up with Him. Father, we worship You this morning for Your Word, written thousands of years ago by dozens of different men, applicable to us today in Hutchinson, Kansas. Lord, we love You, but we want to love You more. We want to love Your Word. We want these things to come out in our lives. Work in us as we identify with Christ in us and the work He's done for us, Lord. Thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.